Well, good evening, church. Glad you could be here on a beautiful Wednesday evening, and no better place to be than in the Lord's house. And hope everyone's had a good week and been blessed. I know I've been blessed. And let's start our service off tonight, number 311. Let's all stand and sing, "Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart." Let's all stand. 311. Let's try that again.
Good evening, y'all. It's good to see all of you tonight. We'll be in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 with the parable of the wicked vine dresser, or in modern translation, it would be the wicked tenant farmer. Thank you, Sister Ernestine. We do have some study guides if you want one tonight. As we study the wicked vine dresser or the wicked tenant farmer, it's in Matthew chapter 21, but it's also in Mark 12 and Luke chapter 20. If there was any difference, I would read the other two, but I've got a sore mouth tonight, so we're just going to be reading Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. Before we go any further, though, it is good to see you tonight. I do want to just tell everybody that the WOM and all those that cooked and came out to the worship in the park, the picnic in the park, thank you for being there. It was a wonderful time. First time I've ever been a part of something like that, and we had over 70 that was able to be a part of it, and we even had dinosaurs come back from the past and show up. If you've seen that, I think it was Noah had them. Elijah had them. He went to sleep, but somebody sent me a picture, and I told him, I said, well, any good Baptist preacher always puts at least one person to sleep when they preach, but it was fun, a good time to be out there, and then also, praise God, appreciate Sister Michelle and all she's been doing for the landscaping. If you notice, it already looks different out there with just the monkey grass. Being gone. I'd rather dig those big bushes up than I would that monkey grass. My goodness gracious, that's a knot of a root system there. But Lord willing, Friday the rocks will be putting down. Brother Keith also helped today. And then just want to praise God that nobody loves us like Jesus loves us. And thank God that we're not going through what a lot of folks are going through down in Florida right now. He said it was a category 4. That's what I was checking on, the way it looks like that it come up there at Fort Walton, I think it was, and looks like it's going to go up like Orlando and then to Jacksonville. And they say when it gets off the coast there at Jacksonville, it'll turn back in, and if it does that, then it'll go right over where Mom and Daddy are. And yeah, I seen that Youngkin has already declared a state of emergency for Virginia ahead of this. So can you imagine what's going on in Georgia, South Carolina, and all that's going on there? I mean, but do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight as you're turning to Matthew chapter 22? If you're watching by Facebook tonight or listening by the radio listening over the radio, we don't believe it's chance or accident that you're here with us, that God in his sovereignty has brought us together. And the older I get, the more I understand that he is sovereign, and the more I'm thankful that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and that nothing, never will any of the greatest powers of humanity override the power and plan of God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just, we hear all the saber rattling going on right now around the world with different leaders and that, but praise God, our leader's in control. Amen. Any words of praise or testimony tonight? Praise the Lord. Thank you, sister. Anyone else?
Today, when I was sitting at work, this lady came in. She was talking, and she said that one night, I think it was something, and she said, he had his Bible out.
Amen. Amen. I mean, if you got to have a son-in-law, at least there's one like that, right? Anyone else tonight? We're thankful that God has given us good young men and young women around here. Also, don't forget this Sunday after service at Sister Ashley's baby shower, and it's not going to be long for that baby come, so be a part of that and be praying for them as well.
And then the athletic
meal. Yes, ma'am, yes. 4 o'clock, and need the men to be here to help with that. And then come on out to Lehigh. My daughter has to give up her crown this Friday night, so she's a princess no more. Well, she'll always be my princess, but not in the eyes of Lee County anymore. Anyone else?
We had a good turnout.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Also, I know that the They're doing the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I've been invited to be there on October the 6th, I believe it is. But also October the 6th is, Bring Your Bible to School Day, but I think it's National Bring Your Bible to School Today. So let's promote that and let our youth and youngins know all about that. Anyone else? Tonight we want to remember Kaylin and Elijah Worley, Jamie Wilson, Abigail and Silas Wells, Nathaniel Wells, our college students, those that are traveling, John Say, and today's Brother Jeff's birthday, if you get a chance to wish him a happy birthday. Miguel Santos, also this coming Sunday, we will be taking up a love offering for Miguel. He's the eighth grader that's dealing with cancer, and so we're going to do what we can to make it easier as he goes through this fight. Rick Sawyers, Wayne Robbins, we want to remember Wayne Bledsoe as well. He's got pneumonia. I've not talked with him today. I texted with him yesterday and said that the doctors don't want him sitting around. They want him up moving, that they did see a little bit of where it was trying to settle when he went on, I think it was Sunday that he went. Let's continue to pray for Mr. Leonard and Sister Nancy. Have they went to the oncologist this week yet? I know they've got to another one.
Yeah.
I know that they had that. Yeah. We just pray God give him and Sister Nancy wisdom on how to go through this season. Let's continue to pray for Sister Sherry and Brother Danny, Linda Phillips, Regina Pennington, Heather Osborne, Nancy McNew, Melanie Lester, The Lost, our leaders, Jason Knight, Dewey Jones family, Lottie Johnson, The Shut-Ins, Bridget Holmes, Tom Hendricks, Brittany Grindstaff, Sally Grebe, June Fannin, Honecker family, Graham Dye, Kayla Deal, Wilma Daniels, Teresa Cobb, praise God, she's looking good, Nate Chester, Mike Castle, Moselle Carter, Gerald Cantrell, W.B. Bledsoe, Betty Bledsoe, Michelle and Eddie Bishop, Roy Baker, and continue to remember Awana, our Sunday school, Brother Howard, I forget his wife's name, Brother Molly, but remember them. And do pray for those that are facing the storm and all that is going on there, those that are working in the midst of it, first responders. Pray for our first responders and our firefighters, and thank God for them and that they stay protected. Do we have any other prayer needs tonight before we go into our time of prayer and thanksgiving? Dari. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 If you look at your study guide, I give you an answer, and the answer to that question is Jesus Christ, because we never want there to be anybody not knowing that the answer is always Jesus. Any other prayer needs or praise tonight? Praise the Lord. We need to go and anoint their houses with oil, though. I mean, is it? See, that's what I'm saying. We just need to anoint all of y'all's houses. We need to now, even y'all's and Sister Andrea's as well. We just anoint them all, and that way be gone. What did you, Sister Fleda? Abigail and Silas. And do pray for college students. I mean, that's just especially, well, all of them, but when they're on their first year on campus, it is a whirlwind, man. Just a whirlwind. Amen. Who else has unspoken tonight? I thought we probably all do. Anyone else got another prayer report before we go any further? Die. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? This would be her first one. Amy's first one was about our last one's buddy. We was living in a single wide, buddy. Hoo-wee. She didn't. Oh, yeah. I don't remember how many we had. Thank God as a boy. Well, I never. The good thing about where we were located, just, you know, 35, 40 minutes inside Brunswick there, that little nook as you come up out of Florida, you know, there's that little nook and it goes up into South Carolina. The ocean floor is shallow there. It goes out a long ways, but it's shallow. And lots of times that either would deflect or cause the storm to dissipate. And prayerfully, if that's what happens as it goes up through Florida, that it'll hit that shallowness and either kick it out or and die it down where it won't come back in. And if it does, maybe it'll just be a tropical depression, I think is what they call them. Any other?
Well, I was praying. I'm looking at 19 kids.
Praise the Lord. We've had a praise report. And I was saying October the 6th is Bring Your Bible to School Today, or Bring Your Bible to School Day as well. So promote that and encourage our children to live their faith. And let's display living our faith out in front of them. Anyone else before we go to the Lord in prayer? Do remind you the altar is always open. And pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, not that it's the thing to do, but, you know, Casting Crown has a song called Stained Glass Masquerade. And many times we put on the religious face, you know, that everything's okay at home, we've got everything together and all that, when that's a bold-faced lie. We all go through hard times. We all are sinners. You know, we all sin on a daily basis, but praise be unto God. He forgives us. He knew it before we'd ever do it. And he says that there's nothing that can tear us out of his hands. Also, I challenge you to come Sunday night. Going to talk about everything you would have to lose if you could lose your salvation. Have you ever thought about how much we're given on the day that we're given salvation? I mean, it's not just salvation. We're given the person of the Holy Spirit. We're given the promise of the Father. We're given the sufficiency of His grace. I mean, there is so much that if you can lose your salvation, you got to lose a whole lot more than just salvation. If it's not eternal. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all that the day has held. Lord, I'm thankful for all the blessings and all the challenges and all the ups and the downs, because God, in the midst of it all, I've probably changed my mind and my emotions and all that's went up and down, but Lord, you've remained the same through it all. And God, I'm thankful tonight that you are the forgiver of sins. And God, you have promised that never again will you hold my sins against me. And so, God, I've come before you tonight confessing my sins and saying, Lord, that I need your grace and your mercy on a daily, on an hourly, minute basis. And God, you know the needs that's been called out tonight as we think of just as Miguel Santos, Lord, as he's been on my mind, an eighth grader dealing with issues that grown-ups don't even know how to deal with. And God, I just pray for him, and I thank of Brother Leonard, and I thank of Heavenly Father, Lord, of others, that we give you praise that Graham dies at home. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we're seeing Ashley and Jared getting closer to having their baby. We thankful, Lord, that Caitlin and Elijah are doing better, Heavenly Father, Lord, and that sickness is passed on, and we pray, God, that you just move it out of the family, Lord. We pray for those that are in the path of the storm or that's already felt the brunt of the storm. God, I just ask you right now to make Ian disappear. Lord, you can speak it and he'll just become just like a little shower. And God, we bind together with brothers and sisters tonight asking you to just, Lord, remove this. And Lord, just let there be no loss of lives, Heavenly Father, Lord. And I pray tonight, God, that we thank you for the report on the men and women of our church being witnesses as we think of Brother Chris and we think of Virginia leading the prayer at the pole and all that were gathered there. Lord, there is so much to praise you for. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that not only are you our Savior, but you're our healer. Lord, you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God, you are our peace. You are our confidence. You are our strength. You're the chief cornerstone. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are everything that we need and so much more. And God, I pray tonight for those that are listening and those that may be watching, Lord. God, there's been many that's asked us to pray that we may have forgotten about, Lord, but you have not. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for Miss Ernestine's friend that had to have the heart cath today. Lord, we Miss Dixon, I believe her name is. And God, we just lift her up. Also, the member of Brother David's church, Lord, that was having the open heart surgery today. We lift them up to you. And God, again, I thank you, Lord, for your truth. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're on the throne. And I ask you to take your word tonight and let it speak to us and let our lives be challenged and changed. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Tonight we're going to be looking at the second to the last of the parables. We've still got a whole lot more parables to go through, but this, the parable of the wicked vine dresser or the wicked tenant farmer, is the second to the last. There's only one more that's found in three of the Gospels. The next one that we'll be doing next week, Lord willing, will be the fig tree. And it'll be coming out of the same chapter, I believe it is. Matter of fact, it's just a few verses ahead of this one. But tonight will be found in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. But also, if you write in your Bible, you can put out to the side that it's also found in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and then Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. So let's begin to look at the parable of the wicked vine dresser. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower for it. Then he leased it to a tenant farmer. Then the landowner went away. When the time came to harvest the fruit, he sent servants to the farmer or to the vineman to collect the fruit. And the farmers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent them his son. He sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenant farmer saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they seized the son and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, or because all that we've just read is true, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those wicked farmers? He will completely destroy those terrible men, they told Jesus, and lease his vineyard to another farmer who will give him his fruit at harvest. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Now, that is a direct quote out of Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23. Therefore, Jesus continued, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken from you, away from you, and given to a people producing fruit. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken into pieces, but whomever the stone falls upon will be shattered. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a reason to arrest Jesus, they feared the crowd because the people regarded him as a prophet. And may God add the reading to his and blessing to his scriptures. And, you know, we've looked at some, like when we looked at the parable of the lampstand. It was covered in three different Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but they were used in different ways. The illustration was the same, but there was different points that Christ was making. But in most of them, when you read them, if they're in the three Gospels or in two Gospels, they're basically the same. And that's what you're going to find when you read over in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. It is almost verbatim. But the parable, remember, it's a earthly illustration that presents an eternal or heavenly truth. And praise God, the older we get in life, the more that we watch nature, the more that we see things, the more God uses that type of things to teach us. Just like the relationship between a parent and a child or a spouse to another spouse, those type things. God teaches us through those relationships, and that's what Christ does as he teaches through the parables. So now, if we're going to understand the parable of the wicked vine dresser the way we ought to, then we have to understand the proper context where it lies, meaning the where, the when, and the who of the situation. Now, not every time that you read in the book of Matthew, Mark, and John is it in chronological order. They write in a way to present a topic, to prove a topic, whereas we write it in chronologically, and Luke is more chronologically. But here in Matthew, especially where we get here, it's important that we recognize that it is in some type of chronological order here, because as this builds in Matthew chapter 21 in verses 1 through 11, this is what we would call Palm Sunday. It is Christ's triumphant and final entrance before he goes to the cross. So we know now, because this is what we need to remember, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, they're all watching this. You remember, they wanted him to shut up. They wanted him to make the people stop crying out, holy, holy, and hallelujah. And remember, what did he say? If I make them shut up, what's going to happen? The stones, the rocks will cry out. And so that's happened. And then we see that Jesus also there in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17, he goes into the temple. I believe that this is the second time that he actually goes into the temple to cleanse it. One time we're told that he actually braids some leather together and really cleans house. But what he goes in is he goes in and he turns over the money changers' tables. And you know how when you would have to go into another country that doesn't use the same currency as we do, that you have to change one form of money into their form of money. Well, the temple had its own type of money. And then you had a lot of people, too, that were coming in from other areas. I remember at Pentecost, it said that they were from all over. So what they would have to do is they would have to come in, and you would have to exchange your money, whatever your currency was, for temple currency. And guess what? You're going to pay a tax on it. They're making money off of you. And so Jesus goes in there, and not only are they doing that, but then they're selling the animals there that would be used in the temple sacrifices. And it made Jesus sick, because they had, what did he say? You have changed the house of prayer into a den of thieves. You've made my house, you've made the church, a money-making business, a money-making venture, when it's supposed to be about me and about my Father. And it made him mad. So he flips all that up. Again, remember, What are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests going to be doing? My goodness, who does this man think he is? What's going on here? So then in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 25, it says that the next day, okay, so he came in on the triumphal entrance, right? And the next day, early in the morning, Jesus goes into the temple complex and he begins to teach. And it's there that his authority, and when it says authority, it just doesn't mean his authority that he teaches with, because we have already read that he had a special type of authority. He had an authority in his teaching that they had never heard before. But also, where's the authority for the miracles that he's working coming from? You remember, they said he's of his father the devil one time, and that's when Jesus said, hey, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He, you know, that doesn't even make sense what you're saying. And then also, where does his authority come when he goes in there and he flips the tables over and he's doing all these actions and all these things? And so the chief priests, the elders, and the Sanhedrin, they question him. It says in verse 23, when he entered in the temple complex, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? We did. Basically, they're saying, we're the only ones around here that have authority. And we've not given you this authority, so where in the world do you, why are you doing this? Who says you can be doing this? And Jesus answered them and said, I will also ask you one question. And if you answer me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Where did John's baptisms come from? Remember, he baptized the baptisms of repentance. From heaven or from man? And they began to argue among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say from men, we're afraid of the crowd, because everyone thought John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know where John's baptisms come from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And really, Jesus was basically saying, you know where John's baptism come from. And its origin is the same place that my authority comes from. And that's from the throne of God. Okay, so now as we begin this study, the first thing that we look at, understanding that he's there in the temple now and he's teaching. And they, I mean, you could probably feel the tension there because, I mean, we're getting close to the cross now. It's less than a week away from the cross. And so Jesus introduces us as he tells us the parable. He introduces us to the characters in this parable. And he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put up a fence, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower for it. Then he leased it to the tenant farmer. The landowner went away. When the time came for harvest, for the fruit, the landowner sent to the farmers to collect the fruit, and the farmers took the servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another, did the same thing again, and finally the landowner sent his son, saying they will respect him. But when the tenant farmer saw that it was the son, the heir, they said, come, let's kill him, and we can take over the inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of his own property, and killed him, and therefore, when the landowner comes, what will he do to those farmers? So the first thing we need to ask, who is the landowner? Who is the owner of the vineyard? God, exactly. Look there in Psalms chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. Return, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the root, your right hand. Now, who sits at the right hand? Jesus Christ has planted the shoot that you have made strong for yourself. And we see all through the Old Testament, specifically and in the New Testament, that many times the people of Israel, the people of God, are viewed as a fig tree or as a vineyard or as an olive tree in the New Testament, specifically there in the book of Romans, that it's the cultivated olive tree, and we, the Gentiles, we're grafted into the olive tree. So we see that the vineyard owner is there. Now, who is the vineyard? Israel, the people of God. Listen, in Isaiah 27, verses 3
and 4, and then verse 6. I, Yahweh, watch over it. I watered it regularly. I guard it night and day so that no one disturbs it. I am not angry, but if it produces thorns and briars for me, I will fight against it, trample it, and burn it to the ground. And he goes on to say in verse 6, in the days of Jacob, in the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and bloom and fill the whole world with fruit. So the picture that Christ is presenting here is that God has carefully and purposely planted the nation of Israel. And we know that even today that God still has promises for the nation of Israel that has not been fulfilled. Sunday morning we're probably going to be looking at New Jerusalem. That is part of the fulfillment of the promise because Jesus will rule and reign on the throne of David for all of eternity. Amen. That's a part of it. Here's the awesome thing about New Jerusalem. It's just the capital of heaven, man. And it's so amazing. We're just going to talk a little bit about heaven. But think about it. Think about all the work that God has put into Israel. Okay? Remember, it started out with just who? Abraham. And he was at an age where he couldn't even have children. But God done such a great work that through Isaac it came, and we saw that they grew and they grew, and then they ended up as slaves to Egypt. But they became so big that Egypt had to kindly put them on lockdown, and they were a little bit fearful of that nation. But God delivered them through Moses, and he brought them through the wilderness, and he gave them his laws and his teachings. And remember, he said to them, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And the people responded, yes, you will be our God, and we will be your people. And we will fulfill all that you've required out of us in the law. So he's brought them out of slavery. He's blessed them. They beat bigger nations than themselves to be able to conquer the land where they were dwelling. I mean, he has set them up. And again, he is their God. He's committed. He's promised. He's made covenant vows to them, and then he's blessed them and he's made them into a nation. And in doing that, it's the picture of planting the vine. You know, it takes a while for a grapevine to produce. It takes a good while, but God has brought it about. And when you plant, whether it be a grapevine or a tomato bush or onions, what do you expect to happen when you plant a piece of corn? You want, exactly. It's supposed to produce more corn. That one piece of corn is supposed to at least give you 2 ears of corn, right? And that's what God expects out of his people. He expects them to produce fruit as his people. Remember, he says, you're not going to be like any other nation. You're going to be strange. You're a peculiar people. And that's the same true for us today as the church. He expects for us to be producing fruits worthy of repentance. The imagery here is clear to his apostles. It's clear to all of those that's listening, but we need to remember, who else is it clear to? It is clear to the chief priests and to the elders of the Sanhedrin. They are understanding that God is the landowner, and that the vineyard or the farm is the nation of Israel. Brother John and I were out visiting last Thursday night, and as we were riding around, we were looking at pasture land. And I was looking out, and you reckon what it looked like when Davy Crockett come through here? You reckon there was a lot of big fields that you could have just turned some black Angus out on and let them free range? No. You ride over there around where Sister Fleet and them lives at, and you see rows of rock that they used to build walls. People spent hours walking out in those fields, cutting down those trees, digging up those rocks. They worked hard in making their farms. And think about that. When God talks about his farms, when he talks about his people, when he talks about his vineyard, he looks at it the same way or even greater than we would look at it as our little backyard garden. You know what I mean? So that's the picture we have. How would you feel if you labored, invested time and effort, and then saw someone come along behind you and just misuse it?
and let it grow up.
How would that make you feel? It would make you mad. And don't you think you would be just in feeling that way? Especially, how many of you have ever been a renter? I mean, a landlord? I have one time, and I've told Amy I'll never want to be another one in my life. When you go in there and see that somebody's used your crisper in the refrigerator as an ashtray and let their cigarettes burn out in it. That don't make me happy, did it? No. Made me mad. Made me want to sue somebody. Maybe we'll get a fight with somebody. And so then we see number three, who are the servants that the landowner or that God has sent to tell his people it's time for some fruit? It's the prophets. And think about how the prophets of God have been treated. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, was murdered in the temple. But they conspired against him and stoned him at the king's command in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. And then tradition says that Jeremiah was stoned to death. We know that Jeremiah said, they're out to get me. God said, God showed Jeremiah that they were out to kill him. In Jeremiah 11, 18 and 19, it says that Israel's leaders want to kill me so that even my name will not be remembered anymore. And Jewish tradition and the Talmud, which is the 2nd to 5th century rabbinical writings of Judaism, it tells us that Manasseh had Isaiah what? Cut in half. And then you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, where it's in the Hebrew heroes of the faith. It says they were stoned. They were sown in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and afflicted and mistreated. How many of you, when you went, let's say that your tenant didn't want to pay their rent. That's basically what the landowner's asking for. He's asking for the fruits that are his. How long are you going to put up with somebody not paying their rent? And then when you go over there to get it, they mistreat you. They abuse you. It says he sent three, or it looks like he sent three in the one verse. He said that they stoned them, whipped them, killed them, and then he sent some more. This is a dramatic and a clear picture of how awesome God's patience and his long-suffering is. All through Israel's history, and I'd say it's true in yours, I know it's true in mine, that the Lord's grace and mercy is evident on a daily basis in my life. And it's clearly unquestionable right now that God's mercy and grace is unexplainable, at least for right now. All this, along with many other passages, makes it clear that being a child of God, living for Christ, is not only is it not easy, but it's also, it's not a way to monetarily or earthly gain in this world. I mean, you think about it. Think about what all his servants went through. And this goes back to how they were treated. Hosea was instructed by God to marry who? You remember who was he? Who did God tell him to marry? Gomer. She was an unfaithful wife, but even more than that, what was she? She was a prostitute. That's the burden that God called his man to carry. And then there's Ezekiel. Do you remember what God called Ezekiel to do on his side? He called him to lay on his side 390 days on his left side. Every one of those days was for 1 year that the nation of Israel was in rebellion to God. And then he laid on his right side another 40 days. And then there's Jeremiah, in his 60s, he was placed into a miry pit of clay. And think about it. He was there for a while. That his pit became his bathroom and all that. I mean, this is what the men of God. And then you've got John the Baptist. You've got all the apostles. All of them were martyrs at step one. Why in the world would we think that we're going to have an easy peasy, lemon squeezy type of life when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Exactly. And it's time for us to, I mean, really, I do believe that Christ is going to come back any day now. And praise God, we ought to be found acting a fool for Jesus. We ought to be, because we should be different. Okay? So we see that the landowner, he's put a lot of time and effort into this vineyard. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm expecting this vineyard to be productive. It's going to produce fruit. And so I've got a special people. I'm going to give it out to these tenant farmers. These tenant farmers, they come in. They produce fruit, but they say, hey, we don't want to give it back over to him. When he sends his servants to come and get it, they beat them up and kill them. And then the landowner says, or God says, surely I'll send my son. When my son comes, surely they're going to expect him. Well, who's the son? Exactly. Jesus is the son. And we know that God is proud of his son. I'm not going to read them, but there in Matthew 3:17, he said at the baptism, this is my beloved son. I'm proud of him. And then in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my boy. I'm proud of him. You need to listen to him. It really amazes me when so-called theologians or others say that Jesus never said that he was Messiah. In this parable right here, he is telling them, those that are listening, and you got to remember, it's not just the Sanhedrin and the chief priest, but even the rank and file and everyday Jewish person. They knew the scriptures. They knew Isaiah. They knew all the prophecies of the Lord. Remember, look what he says. He says, right there, he says, this, I'm the chief. You remember that the stone that the builders rejected? It's become the chief cornerstone. They knew Isaiah 18:22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They knew Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, the Lord God said, look, I have laid in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. Jesus is telling them exactly who he is and exactly what's going to happen. He's telling them, they're going to kill me. Y'all were out to kill me. And then he asks a question though. What do you think God's going to do, or the landowner's going to do, to those that have tried to take his glory, and then on top of that, they killed his prophets and they killed his son? Well, it's the consequences there. He says, he let the people listening answer that he will completely destroy those terrible men. What else could the vineyard owner have done? What else would you have done as a parent if they had treated your child that way? Would you have said, oh, it's okay. You can reject him. You can do whatever you want to with him. I'm still going to have a perfect place for you to go when all this is over. No, and here's another thing about it. This was not accidental homicide or what we would call manslaughter. Did I put all the verses in y'all? I didn't, did you? Listen to all these verses. How intentional the death of Christ is. Matthew 12:14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. Mark 11:18. Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to destroy him, for they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Why were they? Because he was teaching as one with authority. The people heard Christ Jesus and could tell. Luke 4:29. They got up, drove him out of town, brought him to the edge of the hill that their tent was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowds and went on his way. John 5:18. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 8:58 and following, Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. At that, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. You see it again here in Matthew 21:46. Again in John 10:38-39. And then John 11:57. They were out to kill Jesus from the first of his birth. And then when he kicked his ministry back in, they were doing it. But what they didn't know, like we said before, the greatest power and plans of the strongest men on earth will never override the purpose and plan of God. Isn't that awesome? All of this, All their ungodliness and evil attitudes were going right along with the plans. But here's what's sad, that not only did they choose to kill the Son of God and bring a curse on themselves, but they chose to bring a curse on their whole people. Matthew 27:25, all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And we even see that today. I'm going to skip that one. Okay, so we see that God says, all right, you've killed my son, then guess what? I'm going to utterly destroy you, but I'm also going to do something else. And this is number five, as we're defining who everything is. Because when we understand the characters, we understand the parable, and understanding this parable will help us understand the other parables. Who is the other farmers who will give him the fruit of his harvest? There in verse 42, or to a people producing fruit, over there in verse 43. Who is that? When he says, I'm going to take it away from you tenant farmers, I'm going to take the kingdom, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Who is the somebody else? The Gentiles. The Gentiles, which is the church. We're in the church age now. And this has been God's plan the whole time. But isn't it amazing, just as we looked at Sunday when we understood the culture of the marriage of that time, how that we see God's plan working out. And even here in this short parable, we see God's plan from the beginning being played out. Isaiah 56, verse 6, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord minister to Him, love the name of Yahweh, and become His servants. They keep His Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold firmly to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Every tribe, every tongue will be in heaven in those cascading voices that resound around the throne. And then in John chapter 10, remember when he was talking about the sheepfold, him being the good shepherd? He said in verse 16 of John 10, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd." And then we see the fulfillment of it over in Acts chapter 28. "Therefore, let it be known unto all that this saving work of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." They're the ones that I'm giving my vineyard to. So this is a very self-explanatory. If you have any knowledge of the Bible, this one kind of just stands out to you. But notice at the end of this, they wanted to get their hands on him real bad, but they were scared to do it in public. You remember when Jesus, Judas came to Jesus and kissed him on the cheek? You remember what Jesus asked him? "You come to me like a thief? When I've been in the temple daily, you've had more than ample opportunity to pick me up, to get me and lock me up, but you're doing it like a coward." And that's just, you know, it's amazing. The Word of God is awesome. But dude, any questions, any thoughts about tonight? One thing I'll tell you, just kind of an idea. On the day that we get saved, talking about things that you would lose if you can lose your salvation, right? On the day that we get saved, what are we sealed by? And who moves into us? The Holy Spirit. If you lose your salvation, that means you have to lose the Holy Spirit that lives within you as well. The Bible says nothing can blot your names out of the Lamb book of life. Nothing. If I don't want to get too deep into it. What'd you do to get saved, Danny? That's right. So what makes us think that there's something we can do to lose it when we didn't do anything to earn it? You understand what I'm saying, though? But there's some neat things. Think of something else. If we can lose our salvation, then don't we have to change the definition of eternal and everlasting? Because he said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should have conditional life, eternal. No, He said everlasting life. You see, there's some things that we have to consider. That if we lose our salvation, if we can, that's not the only thing we're losing. Salvation is not the only thing we're losing. There's a lot of other things that we're losing. The promises of God. We're losing the inerrancy of Scripture when He says that nothing can take you out of My hand. Nothing. Not any created being. I'm a created being. Amen? You're a created being. I think you'll like it. If nothing else, it'll make you think. It'll make you think. Okay, it'll be on Facebook, I think. Anything else? All righty. Brother Keith, you want to come close us out in a word of prayer? But just do it right there where you're at. All right, brother?